There's an outline on the back of your bulletin there if you want to follow along. Let me pray one more time, okay? Father, I thank you for this opportunity to open up your word. I ask that the saints would be encouraged, built up today as we work our way through the book of Peter, 1 Peter, Lord God. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be drawing, to be freeing, to make these words life-giving. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We have made it through, in 2 weeks, verse 1, I guess, and part of verse 2. But, like I said, there's a lot packed into this short passage. I'm going to read 1 Peter 1 through 5, and then I will expound on it some. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. You know, it's interesting, we're going to start I want to start by saying this. Let me not get ahead of myself. Peter mentions three people in the design of bringing people to Jesus Christ in this short passage. Divine people. We've been chosen by the Father. We talked about that. We know that we've been chosen in His foreknowledge before the creation of the earth. We've been purchased by the Son, by what? His blood on the cross. And we've been set apart by the Spirit, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And I say that it takes all three to experience what it means to be truly born again. It's interesting, as far as the Father's concerned, I was saved when He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's what the Scriptures say. As far as the Son is concerned, I was saved one night, for me, some 34 years ago, when I heard the gospel and received Christ. And then it all came together. That's when I was born again. And you know, it was the Spirit's work that convicted me, bringing me to faith in Christ. Without the Spirit of God, this is why we pray, saints. We need the Spirit of God to convict people, to encourage people. Without the Spirit of God's active ingredient, His presence, I should say, in the world, we're not going to do much. And that is directly linked to how much we pray. Because He said, we have not because we ask not. You know, the great reformer Martin Luther, who started the Reformation, said this, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to Him. For Christians, the Holy Spirit is essential to every part of the Christian life and every step in it. You know, we have a tendency when we see, like we're going to talk about being obedient. We have a tendency to just sort of pull up by our bootstraps and say, well, I can do this. You can't do it. We didn't begin this life. We began this life in Christ by the Spirit of God, and that's the way we'll complete it. We have to constantly be asking Him to empower us by the Spirit. You know, and that brings us to verse 2, because when I can't get past these things when I see them in Scripture. It says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for what? For obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. And scriptures like that just jump out to me, because in a way it clearly expresses the design of why I was saved. Sure, I was saved so that I would have eternal life. I was saved because of his great love and mercy. But I was saved and sanctified, set apart by the Spirit of God for obedience. Obedience to what? To obey his word. To live according to his promptings. And where are those written? Well, the Spirit, it's written on my heart to some degree, but it's informed by the Word of God. I want to live in obedience to his commands. We've been set apart from our sin and death so that we can be obedient to Christ. You know, Paul expresses this. This is not just Peter who feels this way. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 1:5. It says, through him and for his name's sake, we have received grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to what? To the obedience that comes from faith. Our faith leads to obedience. Our faith is not something that's just esoteric or something, just something, oh, we have faith. No, it leads us to obedience. It leads us to obedience to him and his teaching. And, you know, that may seem like that's putting parameters on our life, and, you know, we don't have freedom, you know, oh, I got to be obedient to this, you know, this is tough stuff to do. But that is good and liberating news for us. It should be, because before our new birth from the Spirit, what does the Scriptures say about us? That we were slaves to our lower nature, and sin and death was the order of the day. But the beauty is that born-again believers are no longer held in bondage to their lower natures. They've been sanctified and set apart by the Spirit to be obedient. We now live by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we have the power and the desire to live holy lives. We'll talk about the fact that we fall short, but the fact of the matter is, we should be longing to be representatives of his kingdom. And not only should the longings there, but with the power is there to be able to accomplish it. This phrase, and sprinkling by his blood, you see it there at the end of verse 2. You know, that takes us back to a dramatic scene at Mount Sinai. The people were delivered from Egypt, and they were standing at the bottom of the mountain, and the mountain shook from the Lord's presence. The people were assembled before Moses, and you know, there was 12 stone pillars which represented all the tribes of Israel, and a sacrifice was made. And half of that blood was poured upon the altar. And then the other half was sprinkled on the people. But you know what they did before he sprinkled it on the people? Moses sprinkled it. He read from the book of the law. He read from what God had given them to be obedient to. And you know what the people said? Said, look it, we're going to do that. We're going to obey that. And he sprinkled the rest of the blood on them. And it formed a covenant. And here's what it said. This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So the covenant that we've entered into is in our part that we will be obedient to what he said. That's the point I want to make. That's huge. Half the blood went on the altar to atone for the sins. He read from the book of the law, and all the people said, we will do this. And he sprinkled them with the blood. And he said, that's part of the covenant. We'll talk a little bit about the fact that, thank God, Jesus came and fulfilled the law to its entirety. But we see right here, from here, that it's for obedience. Obedience to his teachings. And I say this because, look, we all know that frequently we're defiled by sin in our lives. Amen? I mean, even in the best of days, whether it's our thought life or whether it's what, that we fall short. And we know that by the Spirit, right? The Spirit says, oh, you know, you did that again. And we go, yeah, I know I did that again. But I think that's, look at the word order that Peter put this in. We're sanctified by the work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, and secondly, and sprinkling by his blood. I think the word order is interesting there, because it reminds us that even though we fail, that blood has still been sprinkled over us and we have access to God. That's good news. So daily we can be sprinkled. And you know, God's plan for us is obedience. There's no question about that. Right? Who here doesn't think he wants us to be obedient to his word? He does. I mean, that's what the word of God says. But our obedience is not supposed to be marred by unforgiven sin. In other words, you sinned, and so that black mark is always there. That's not what he's after. He's after obedience that when our failings, they're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to be dogged by those things for the rest of our lives. We're clean from that. So I look in here an exhortation, right? Because whenever we see this for obedience, I mean, the way we are, we're like, okay, well, I'm not doing so good on that. But look at it's simultaneously an exhortation. Yes, you need to be obedient to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And yes, he's given you the Spirit of God that you should be able to. And yes, you are in a fallen state, so you will not be able to do that flawlessly. But the second part of the scripture says, but there's the sprinkling by his blood, so that we can have continual access to him. Our access to Christ or to God the Father is not contingent upon our obedience. This is works mentality. But the fellowship we have with God, and even with the people of God, and the blessings that could be ours, is contingent upon our obedience. Right? We sever that good fellowship that we could have. The blessings don't pour into our lives when we're disobedient. You say, well, yeah, the grace of God supersedes that. Yeah, thank God that at times his grace is still working in our lives. But he has given us the Holy Spirit to tell us, no, that's not right. That's not good. I want you to be obedient. But never to the point of saying that because of our disobedience, you're no longer allowed to come into my presence. No, we're being continually sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a constant reminder to God that we're accepted because of his son's blood. A constant reminder to him. And it's an encouragement to us. And after he gets through saying this, Peter says in verse 3, grace and peace be yours in abundance. You know what grace represents? I mean, you could probably tell me what you feel about that, and probably everybody's heard of it, but grace represents God's freely given, undeserved favor. We don't deserve the grace that we get. And without grace, look at the order of the words, without grace, peace will not be yours in abundance. Right? No grace, no peace. Works mentality is I got to work this, I got to please God. Then I can feel peaceful about my life. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's poured out His grace. He's paid the price at the cross. And because He gives out such grace, you can have lasting peace. That's what Paul says in Romans 5:1. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We stand in grace. We've been adopted as His sons and daughters. We can have joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. And we can have that peace in all the practical and even unpractical realities of life. Do you have peace in your life? You can have it. It was yours. He bought it at the cross. You can have peace in all of your trials. You can have peace concerning the future. We can have peace in every situation when we turn to Him in prayer and claim the promises of God for us. Why can Peter give such a benediction? Grace and peace be yours in abundance. He doesn't put, if you do this or if you do that. He's stating a fact. Grace and peace is yours in abundance. He can do that because who's the Prince of Peace? God is the Prince of Peace. These are not just hopeful words. He's saying grace and peace is yours in abundance. Will you grab it? Will you claim it? Will you garner it, bring it in through prayer? He begins verse 3. He's like, well, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wells up like Paul often does. And he's like, praise be to God. We have this grace and peace. We've been chosen. We've been sanctified. We've been washed by His blood. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's Peter doing? He's encouraging his readers. Hey, praise God. Praise Him. Is God's praise on your lips, or is everything else in the world on your lips? Your troubles at work, all these other things. That's why music, listening to music, praise music's a wonderful antidote for a heavy heart. Reading the scriptures is a wonderful antidote for depression. Remember David? He used to say, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God. Self-talk. Based in the scripture and the word of God. How can we not praise God when we're a chosen people? When we're an elect people, that we've been set apart by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, that we're called to obedience, and we actually can be. Peter's writing to people who are very discouraged. We talked about that the first week. These people were suffering persecution. They were social outcasts for nothing more than the fact that they believed in Christ. Strangers, scattered. Maybe that's what we need. Maybe that's will bring some praise on our lips, because we won't be putting our hope in what we think is going to bring us joy and comfort in this life. He says, praise Him in verse 3 for His great mercy. It's great mercy because the fact that He bestowed it on great sinners like you and I. I know we like to think well of ourselves. And believe me, none of us are as bad as we probably could be. And there's varying degrees of the problems that we struggle with. But the bottom line is that we're all sinners. And the farther you get in life and realize the grace of God, the more you realize what great sinner you really are. Mercy. Thank Him for His mercy. Mercy is the pity God shows towards human beings in spite of their sin, because of their total helplessness to right their wrongs. Again, a works mentality is that somehow I'm going to do something to right my wrongs. God says, no, you're never going to be holy enough for me to accept you. You have to accept my Son, because He lived a perfect life. He gave it on the cross. And by the merit of His his life, I will accept you and fill you with the Holy Spirit. It's a great mercy because it came at great cost. Did it not? It cost his son the brutal death on the cross. It's a great mercy, and we should always think of it in terms of largeness and abundance, lest we ever diminish its greatness. He says, not only that, but praise him that in his great mercy, he has given us new birth. That's fallen out of vogue, hasn't it? You must be born again. New birth. Oh, you guys are Christians. Yeah, what are you, the born again Christians? Yeah, we're born again Christians. That's what the scriptures say. This passage talks about the idea of a person being reborn. We've been given a new kind of life by God. We've been given a new birth. And whatever else that means in our lives, listen to me, whatever else that means, and there's eternal ramifications of being born again. It means that when people become Christians through faith in Jesus Christ, there comes such a change in their lives, it's so radical, that the only thing that can be said about it is that life has begun all over for them. That's what the new birth should do. I can't get in everybody else's skin, but that's what it did for me. And that's what it did for people that I know that have been born again and have had the new birth. They said, you know, my life started all over again. He took all my sins and he scattered them as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. And I have the Holy Spirit who is invigorating me and enlivening me, and I want to serve God. It's like I woke up and I've been totally reborn. That's the new birth. Now, I'm not saying everybody experiences that to that same intensity. But here's what Peter says later on in verse 23 in chapter 1. For you have been born again. There's that saying again. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living, enduring Word of God. You've been reborn. And that was done through faith and the birth of the Holy Spirit in your life. Remember Nicodemus? Great scholar. He couldn't understand that, but he learned this lesson from Christ himself. He said, well, how can a man be born again? What are you talking about? I mean, go back into the womb and rebirth? I mean, he's thinking very naturally oriented. Here's what he said to him in John 3:3. I tell you the truth, no one can see, and in John 5 he adds, or enter the kingdom of God unless he's what? Born again. A spiritual rebirth. We're dead, separated from God. Yes, he created us, but he's not our Father in the sense that we have a relationship with him. We need to be reborn to have that relationship. He's a holy God, and we were sinful people. The price was paid. The relationship was restored. Because of Christ's blood, he comes now and he dwells within us. And we have fellowship with him. It's wonderful. You can't explain that to people until they experience it. And it's God's mercy that anyone... new birth is even possible. Amen? Amen? It really is. I mean, this is not like, oh, we're special people. No, it's because of his mercy. I was once blind, but now I see. And he says, not only that, but I praise God that now, through this new birth, I have a living hope. Is your hope living? I have a living hope. It's not just wishful thinking. Why is it not just wishful thinking? Because our living hope is in Christ who was resurrected from the grave. That's why it's a living hope. It's not hope against hope that somehow we hope it'll happen, but we really don't think it might happen. No, Peter's writing of a sure hope. And it was made possible by Christ rising from the dead. You know, this must have been a life-changing reality for Peter. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, Peter's like, man, it's over. The only thing he could probably remember is the last time they had an exchange, he denied him. He's hanging his head, thinking, oh man, this didn't turn out the way I wanted it to turn out. His hope was shattered. But things changed that resurrection morning. Remember? Hope was reborn in Peter's heart. Why? Because he saw the living Lord. And even though we haven't seen him, Peter says that, though you have not seen him, you still love him. Through the rebirth of the Spirit, our faith is as good as sight. It'll be nice to actually see him. Don't get me wrong. It'll be great to see all you folks. We're going to live forever, those that are in Christ. That's not pie-in-the-sky theology. That's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I said last week, you know, I count the numbers of my years, like, oh, maybe I'll have 20 more years or what. I should be thinking, man, I got eternity. What I don't accomplish in this life, I have eternity to be with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Imagine what we can do in the next life when we're not bound by these decaying bodies, having senior moments. It's a living hope. And because it's a living hope, it has life in it. And it grows and it gets greater and greater as we get nearer and nearer to our home. He says not only is it a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we praise God that we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. No, I did some work at my dad's house and trying to clean things up, and you know, he's left some things in the will. Of course, they're outside in the yard rotting, right? I'm like, well, this riding tractor's no good anymore. The rust ate the whole deck out. I know I'm the executor of the estate. He was going to give me that. I'm like, oh, that's right. You know, the truck doesn't start anymore, and, you know. Go into his closet and got his hunting clothes, and you know that I don't think there's any moths in him, but you know, inheritances. You know, he says, look at God, praise God that he's got an inheritance for us that can never perish, spoil, or fade. You know, we think it's a big deal. We think of some people we see in our lives that whose financial futures seem really secure. You know, they got rich parents. Some of them play that card. I'll just kind of play through life until my old man or old they dies, and then I'll be wealthy. But you know what? As children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we share his inheritance and glory. We're included in Christ's last will and testament. And he's not leaving us things that will spoil or fade. We have an inheritance for eternity. New bodies. Eternity. I mean, you can't even get your mind around that, right? We can't. He says he's going to have a new heaven and new earth. I don't know exactly what it'll be like, but I don't think we're just going to be sitting around with harps playing songs all day long. Really, he's trying to restore what we lost in the garden. That beautiful paradise He's restoring for us. And we're going to be back in it and we're going to live forever. The only thing I don't like is I'm not going to be married to my wife. I just have to tell you that. I'm hoping that there's a disclaimer in there when we get up there. He can do whatever he wants, right? He's God. But we share in his glory. Listen how Paul expresses that truth in Romans 8, 16 through 18. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We will be revealing his glory. Whew. We must have been in a different state than we are now. But you know what? We can reveal his glory. When we think of self. When we rise to Christ-likeness, we share in his glory. My brother John over here, a couple times he said, I don't know if you know he said it before, but you know, the fact that Christ didn't care about his own life. He poured out his life for others, sacrificing it on the cross. And he says, this inheritance is kept in heaven, not here on earth, where moth, rust, and that can destroy it. Nothing can alter or destroy our inheritance here for believers in Christ. The form of the verb kept is in the perfect passive participle. There you go. Whatever that means. I'll tell you what that means. But it indicates a past activity that was been completed by God, with results that are still continuing in the present. For us laymen, it means, in other words, God himself has stored up our inheritance in heaven, and it continues to be still reserved there for us. It'll never be denied us, and there's plenty of inheritance to go around for everybody. And it's the same inheritance. It's not a respecter of persons. And you ask, well, what is this inheritance? Is it eternal life, Bob? Is it, you know, am I, you know? There's a lot of secondary answers to that question. What's your inheritance that's waiting for you? But let me tell you what the primary thing that's waiting for us all is, that we are going to have God himself. Wouldn't that be something? To see him in all his glory. To, as Adam and Eve did, to walk and talk with him. I don't know what that means. But it's glorious. The creator of the universe. The psalmist says in Psalm 16, "The Lord is my chosen portion. I have a godly inheritance." I'm going to be with God someday. I'm going to see God. I'm going to see Christ. I'm going to see the saints of old. Elijah. Elisha. Noah. Talk to him about drinking all that wine. But look at, we have this great heritage of people who served the Lord. And it says that it's kept for us in heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Kept or shielded is a military word. It means protective custody. Right, Larry? We are under protective custody. We've been arrested. We're under lock and key by the greatest security system of anybody could possibly devise. We're kept under lock and key and secure under his power. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. We're going to make it because He made it. And by faith we accept that. There's no way that in the process of suffering, no matter how dramatic or chronic your pain may be, there's no disorder, no disease or dis-ease, or not even death itself can steal away God's ultimate protection over our lives. Because ultimately we're not kept by our own strength, but by His faithfulness. Amen? And He will guard us until that final day when He shows up. That's what He says here. Until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. By God's power. But you know, again, it's interesting that somehow our faith is involved in that. Read the verse. It says, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Who through faith are shielded by God's power. You know, the only condition that God sets for His people is that they continue to have faith. He says when He comes back to the earth, will He find faith? It's a condition. How are we saved? By faith. We're guarded in some sense through our faith. Why does He use our faith as an instrument of keeping His power? Because, look it, faith is not an achievement of ours. Right? I mean, you could misconstrue that to think that, well, that's how, it's my faith that's keeping me. No, look it. Faith is not our achievement, but trust in God's achievement. That's what the faith is. It's sort of the switch of the vehicle that gets God's achievement accredited to my account. Do you understand that? Because we have, you know, people right away, oh no, you can't say it's your faith that gets you. It's, look it, He's chosen for His people to exercise faith in the achievement that He had, so it's really not our power at all. We just put our faith in what He's done. And that gets us there. Peter says later in verse 21, your faith and hope are in God. Faith is nothing, oh, I'm a big man of faith. You get a lot done by exercising your faith. There's no question about it. But you can't get salvation done by exercising your faith if it wasn't for that He already achieved it at the cross. Sounds like double talk, but think about it. And he finishes this section. I really think verse 6, first part, it should be at with the rest of this portion. Because he says, in this you greatly rejoice. I'm thinking, what do you mean in this? Everything he's written so far, right? In this you greatly rejoice. And I'm closing with this. We greatly rejoice in everything that went before. The fact that we're elect. The fact that we've been chosen. The fact that it was through His Spirit that we've been sanctified. The fact that His blood made it possible. With the fact that we have great mercy. That He's given us a new birth. That we have a living hope. That we have an inheritance. That not only are we kept, not only is our inheritance kept in heaven for us, but He's keeping us for it. We greatly rejoice that it's God's power. And we greatly rejoice that someday we are going to see Him face to face. Is that enough to greatly rejoice in? There's a song that I came across this week. It's by Dr. James M. Gray. He was a former president of Moody Bible Institute, and it's called "The Road Leads Home." You know, we're on a journey. That's what he said. Strangers, scattered, pilgrims on a journey towards our heavenly home. And here's what he says in the chorus: "For the road leads home, sweet, sweet home. Oh, who would mind the journey when the road leads home? Oh, who would mind the journey when the road leads home?" What is he trying to convey there? Look at your eternal destination. You're really going to make a big deal out of the journey when what you have awaiting for you? Yeah, we're in a sinful state, so of course, I'm just as bad as the rest of you. I'm sorry, I meant accusing you, but I know what it's like to gripe and complain and throw a tissy fit because things aren't going the way they should be going. I mean, we're human. But however long the journey may be for each and every one of us, every journey, it's been said, begins with the first step. Amen? And so I close with, have you made that all-important and life-changing first step? I know we have visitors today. Visitors here today. Have you made that first step of faith and accepted Jesus Christ's payment for your sins? It's my duty to bring that to bear upon your minds today. If you're uncomfortable with that, maybe that's a good sign. Have you been born again of the Spirit? Have you been born again of the Spirit of the living God? Have you, as Peter said, been sanctified by the work of the Spirit because you've accepted the blood of Christ? Can you say with assuredness that the Holy Spirit is your traveling companion as you journey towards your heavenly home? That's what it means to be born again of the Spirit. Do you have the Spirit of God in you? Is He your traveling companion? If not, you don't have to do anything to work that up. The work's already been done on the cross in your behalf. It is finished. You couldn't be good enough to get into God's graces anyways. So He's done it for you. All you have to do is put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ's blood that He shed for your sins. Are you tired of the way you've been living? Repentance means that you're turning from that. You're turning from that and you're accepting what He's done for your life. He'll forgive you your sins as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers them no more. He's got a plan and purpose for our lives. He's got an inheritance for those that put their faith in Christ that never will fade, perish, spoil. It's kept for us. It was all made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When those apostles and those people saw Christ resurrected from the dead, man, I wish I'd have been there. I say this so often, but I just, over and over again, can you imagine sitting across from Him and Him saying, this is your destiny? See my body? See? This is what I offer you. You can have eternal life through putting your faith in what I did on the cross for your sins. I've been working for millenniums to re-establish this relationship, and I'm offering it to you through faith in my Son. I implore you, by the blood of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God which is in our midst, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Why would anybody want not to be reconciled to God? In this we greatly rejoice that He's done it all. Let's pray. Father, I pray by the Spirit of God that this hit the hearts and minds of some people. The encouragement of this message, the exhortations of this message, the Word of God, that it became real, Lord God. If anybody's here today and they've said to themselves, you know what, I get this. Somehow I get this today. I see this. I want to give my life to Christ. I haven't been making such a good, I made a mess out of it anyways. It doesn't look good for the future. I have sins that I need to be forgiven. I'm dogged by a guilty conscience. I ask that today, look, that you ask Jesus Christ into your heart. And I ask that the Father would respond to that and you would become born again of His Spirit. Because nothing will be the same ever again. Now, every eye closed. I don't care if you put the hand up this high. Just acknowledge, Lord, I need you in my life. I am a sinner, and I sense today your Spirit leading me. I give my life to you. Forgive me of my sins and make me a new creation. And do that, Father God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.